All right, we were talking about biblical definitions of conflict. We were talking about last time, especially, the difference between, you know, good and bad conflict. Conflict can be good at times when, you know, if there's a difference of things. It's not necessarily a bad thing, and we learn to get along. We learn to have uniformity or you know, unity and despite uniformity, all those things we talked about last week, the passage in Ephesians 4 that we spent some time on. You know, we shouldn't really... You know, there's diversity in the body of Christ. We talked about that. There's diversity, and we're thankful for that. We're all not the same. We all have our own set of talents, our own abilities, our own perspectives, our own opinions on things, our own viewpoints. And again, we're not talking about, I've said this many times, we're not talking about things that are major doctrinal issues or disagreeing on the things of the faith or things that are biblically clear. We should all have unity on those things, no question. But even though some of us are different, we still can have unity. You know, I know that's hard because, you know, I'm pretty different, and it's hard to be unified with people that aren't like us, different personalities. We've talked about that before, you know, introverted personalities versus people that are more outgoing. I'm more of a secluded to myself kind of guy, very patient, very calm, very quiet. I don't get worked up about anything. My wife, on the other hand, is very outgoing, loud, boisterous. She likes to stir trouble up. And did I mix them up? Blow the winds in the morning, they're blowing. We're different. And guess what? I was talking to the students about that. Every time we talk about electricity and things and science, I like talking about that topic. And we talk about, you know, the laws of electrical charges. And, you know, Mr. Morales can definitely just give us some large essays on that. But, you know, opposites attract. You ever heard of that? You know, opposite charges are attracted to each other. Like charges repel each other. And I always kind of give them a side note about, you know, husband and wife typically, or people that usually end up falling in love, are typically kind of opposite each other. And I always, you know, tell them the same story about my wife and I, that, you know, she was just so loud and boisterous and outgoing that she needed a calm husband. And then the students roll their eyes just like you do. Her and I are different. You probably know that about us if you've been around us for any length of time. I'm always loud and she's not. So God put us together. I'm kind of outgoing, and she likes to, I'm going to sit at my craft table and crochet something in the nice, peaceful quiet. You know, just close the door, let the boys just whatever. I'm just going to be calm, be by myself for a few minutes. And she enjoys quiet. She enjoys crocheting and crafting and painting and drawing and art and all that. And I'm me, stick figures on the board in the class. That's about as far as it goes. Joanna knows. She makes fun of it, too, just even in being in school for a week or two. She sees how terrible that is. I'm not an artist at all. I enjoy painting houses, but that's about it. I'm complete opposite, but somehow I don't know why. I mean, can you blame her? I mean, look at this. Okay, see. And you're a hard crowd this morning. I'm telling you, my students always laugh and cut up, but they're not as mature as you people are. We fell in love and we're completely opposite. And you know what? We can have unity even though we're different. Same thing in the body of Christ. And sometimes we find that, I found an interesting statement, don't demand that everyone always agrees with you. We'll say that again. Don't demand that everyone always agrees with you. What do you think the left is doing right now in our country? After 50 years of tolerance and 50 years of, we had to have diversity, and 50 years of, respect my viewpoint, and 50 years or 100 whatever of, we can all have different, you've got to learn to accept it. And then they demand that you agree with them. What about it's confusing. We can have tolerance and diversity unless you disagree with us. That's a problem. But don't demand that everyone always agrees with you. Rejoice in the diversity of God's creation and learn to work with those that might see some things a little differently than you. Again, we're not talking about major doctrinal issues and things. Romans 14 and 15 discusses that quite a bit. Many theologians call it the chapters of doubtful disputations. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about the meat that was sold to the idols and how he would just, you know, somebody put the meat down, he gave thanks and ate it. Some brethren couldn't do that. They were like, that might have been offered to idols. I'm not eating it. You know what Paul said? If meat causes my brother to offend, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it because I know that brother, if I know it's going to offend him, then I'm not going to do it. Paul's a compromiser. No. He's just, hold up, I don't want to offend anybody. Little things like that that aren't doctrinal issues. I mean, I've talked about this before, and I'm not trying to stir up any type of controversies and things like that, but I have friends, and I use the King James Version. That's what I use. I love it. I've had it since I was a kid. But I'm not going to be angry if someone says, yeah, I was reading in the New American Standard, it said this. Or I'm not going to go to a friend of mine. I have a church back home that I help, but he's pretty staunch about it. That's no problem. We can get along. Imagine that. We can get along. I'm not going to go to his church. Now, I preached at his church a while back when I went back home, and he asked me, he just said, I just want to ask you, are you still preaching from the King James? I said, well, of course I am. That's what I like. I wouldn't go into his church and pull out some random version and start preaching just to show him. What? No. Why would I want to go up there and stir a controversy? If meat caused my brother to offend, I'm not going to eat it. If that's going to cause an offense, I'm not going to do it. And sometimes it seems like we look for opportunities to stir up conflict sometimes. We demand that people agree with me on this. Instead of, you know, let's look at this and, you know, this is my viewpoint of things. We've come to different conclusions about some little thing that is a preference maybe. But we can't demand that everybody always agrees with me. Again, God, it's unity and uniformity. God didn't make us as robots. So just everybody's this is just check that list off and just, you know, we all do the exact same thing. We're all different. We have different families. You may have in your family things that you do that another family doesn't do. Does that mean that other family is living in sin because they don't do exactly what you do? You know, we use only, you know, Great Lisa's not here. She's in the nursery. Great Value Creamy Hazelnut. That is the only K-cup that we are allowed to use in our family. Or my family. My boys are not allowed to cheer for any college basketball team. Except Kentucky. Brother, we have no unity. I'm going to tell you. I mean, you know that if a Indiana or a Kentucky and a Duke fan can get along. Okay. Good answer. Great answer. You know, and I mean, you know, and Mr. Devine might have told Jake, I don't know, Jake, you know, if you don't cheer for Indiana, you know, I'll still love you, son, but, you know, you have to build your own little shed out back to live in or not. But, you know, I joke with that about with my boys, and Mr. Gower harasses me because they didn't have a choice. Why? You made them cheer for Duke. I'm like, well, they love Duke, you know? I mean, this basketball team we like, you know? But that other family over there, how dare they? They made their children cheer for the Patriots. Oh, we can't get along. I know that's a silly example, but sometimes we do that. We do that. And we divide over things, and we make a big deal about things that really don't really matter that much. But to us, we make the mountain huge. Unity versus uniformity. And again, I want to say it for the millionth time because I don't want to be misunderstood. If someone is going against the Bible, you can't have unity there. Just lay that out. You can't. Someone's rejecting God's word, the truth of God's word, something that is clear right from God's word. You can't have unity with that. How can I have Christ and Belial, light and darkness? There's no unity there. But even though we are not all uniform, we can still have unity because as Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one Spirit of God that binds us all. And then we all have our different abilities, gifts, talents, perspectives, whatever they are. And we can serve God together. You know, even if Brother Grover is a Kentucky fan, we still cut up and laugh and carry on and get along great. He may not think so, but okay. I know. At least it wasn't the Demon Deacons. That's another one. So, I mean, who's a Hoosier? No one knows. All right. We'll get off the college basketball thing. But you understand what we're saying. We disagree on something, and you know, you might do this for your family, and you might do this for your family. And you know what? I've learned something that took me a long, long time to learn. And I've said you this before. I've told it to you before. And it was, y'all remember Brother Coggin. That's where I went, helped him for a year. So he's been here to speak many years ago. And he told me, I was the old young, angry at everything. I'm getting mad. I can't believe they did that. You know what he said? He looked at me. I'm this foolish little 24-year-old. He said, you know, Southern North Carolina, boy, let me tell you something. They're going to answer for what they do. It's not my job to go out there and I'm going to get the vengeance. And I'm going to take it down. We think like that. Our ministries will be ineffective. And we'll spend all our time worrying about how to destroy everybody else to prove that I'm right. And we'll have less time doing what God's called us to do. And I think that in some of our Bible-believing churches in this country, we've kind of went down that path a little bit. Spent a lot of time emphasizing what everybody else is doing that's wrong. Again, don't misunderstand me. We need to point out error when it's there. But should it dominate our ministry? Should it dominate our heart? No. We've got God. You know, I told somebody, I said, you know what? I had a friend that wanted to get all into this. We got to get in there. We got to raise up. You know, we got to take this place down that's hurting people and blah, 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 and all this. And I said, look, I've got enough to do doing what God called me to do than to worry about why someone else is doing something that I probably don't agree with. But you know what? They're going to answer to God for it. Not me. I'm not the great Savior, the executor, the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I know that verse rolls off our tongue a lot, but many times we think we take it upon ourselves to fix it. God's called us to do something. Let's get busy doing it. But anyway, don't demand that everyone agrees with you. But conflict can also be bad. We talked about it in James chapter 4. It comes from our lusts, our prideful desires, that I want it this way. I've got to have this. And someone is getting in my way of what I want, so then I'm going to create this big conflict, and then we manipulate, we deceive, all the things that just come out of our old rotten hearts, don't they? And we've caused a big scene. Those things need to be dealt with. If a conflict, here's the point we're trying to make. If the conflict or something you disagree with somebody about is because of sin, then you better deal with it. Unity versus uniformity, okay, that brother might do that a little bit different than me. You know what? Great. We can still get along. God gives us grace. You know, there's a weakness there. Grace covers a multitude of sins. No, I'm going to help and support that brother. But if someone is caught, it's an issue because of my pride, or I'm breaking relationships and hurting people because of my heart that I'm... Now, wait a minute. That's a problem. We can't just sweep that conflict under the rug. We got to deal with it. We got to deal with it from a biblical perspective. Again, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. I'm going to read a couple things here from one of these authors that I really enjoy reading. When someone mistreats us, our instinctive reaction is to justify ourselves and do everything we can to get our way. Guilty? Guilty. This selfish attitude leads to impulsive decisions that make matters worse. You know what I've found the older I've gotten, and I never understood it, but you know, when my parents, and now you have your own kids and stuff, and you think about when something happens, you know what parents just want to see? I know that's what I want to see in my kids, is that when they do something wrong, guess what? They're going to, okay? They're going to. We all did and do. When they do something wrong, don't you want to see a heart of humility? You know, I look back and all the trouble I got in with my parents, the spankings and can't even count. I told y'all I'd just sit in my mom's room. She'd say, go to my room. You know what that meant. And I'd sit there and just wait. Sometimes she'd let me sit in there for like an hour. Oh, the pits. My brothers were outside playing. They were having all kinds of fun. They were probably playing with my toys. And I basically memorized the pattern on her bedspread. I told you that before, just sitting there waiting to get my lickings. And she'd come in and take care of me. And nice, painful experience. Then when Dad got home, I was memorizing the bed sheet again. And he took care of me. But you know what? I think I look back that my parents wanted me to just simply be humble. You know, Dad, I was wrong. I still got my lickings. I can tell you that. And 100% would have got them. But I look back at the times, and my dad might go on and listen to this, I don't know, but I apologize to my dad. But when I was a kid, and I remember times he would spank me, and I'd get so angry. I'd run down the hallway, I'd slam my door to my room. And then you know what happened? He came right back after me. I'm sorry. Took me a long time to realize something. That's not what God wants. And if my dad hadn't have said, "You can't do that," then what would I do when God chastises me? Run and slam the door again. Because I'm an adult now and I still make plenty of mistakes. And God, a lot of times, just drops the hammer on me. Am I going to listen? Kids, I'm going to tell you something. Don't be angry when you're dealt with. Don't do it. Don't be upset at your parents. Don't be upset at the teacher. Don't be upset at the administrator. Don't be upset at the pastor or the grandpa or whoever it is. Don't be angry. You be humble. And you say, you know, it took me a long time to realize that. And the older I got, it got a little bit better. And I thank my mom and dad for sticking to it. You have to just step back and say, well, you know what? Even if I, and I tell kids this all, even if you think you're right, even if you, well, you know what? You could be right. There were times that I got spankings and got in trouble for something my old sneaky brothers did. Jerks. Aaron and Daniel, sneaky little rats, and Daniel's little instigator, prod us and do all his little thing, and then Dad would walk right in at the right time when I was the one reacting, you know. Just wanting to wring his little neck, you know. Isaac and little Daniel, manipulator. He's met him before. Anyway, and we like to mess with him now. He laughs at us. But where was I going? Oh, yeah. You want to come in, and here's Dad taking care of you. But, Dad, I didn't do it. It was so-and-so. He doesn't, and he believes in his mind that you did do it and you take your lickings. But I was right. Maybe, and it took me a long time to realize this, maybe God wants to test your reaction. Boy, that has been a hard thing for me to learn. I'm still learning it. This happens. That wasn't my fault. I didn't do that. But people said this, and they misunderstood this, and they blew it out of proportion, and now everybody thinks this. I didn't do that. It's not my fault. Am I going to get angry and bitter about it? Am I going to say, Lord, help me to learn? Because conflict is an opportunity for everyone to be more conformed to Christ. God doesn't do things by accident. He doesn't work that way. It's an opportunity for us to draw closer to Christ. Let's move on and talk about what I wanted to get to today. There are some responses that you can have in conflict. We're going to look at some of these, and you'll see how some of them are wrong and some are what we should do. Let's look at these. First, there's a couple of categories. The first one is there's an escape response. Escape responses. Something happens. Maybe I just want to get out of it and get away completely from it. And there's three different types of escape responses. Let's look on in your Bibles. First of all, there's denial. Go to Genesis chapter 16. Go to Genesis chapter 16. This is the story of Abraham and Hagar. You know the deal. Verse 2, Sarah said to Abraham, you know, I'm restrained. Go to my handmaid. Verse 3, they took Hagar, went in. The Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her husband Abram to be his wife, went to Hagar, conceived. She saw that she had conceived. Her mistress was despised in her eyes. Uh-oh, conflict. Sarah and Hagar. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee, I've given the maid, I was despised, the Lord judged between me. Abraham said to Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. Now stop right there. Abraham could have done something to try to resolve the conflict, but what did he do? Just do whatever you want. That's an escape, a denial. I don't know that there's no problem there. The problem doesn't exist. When Sarah dealt hardly with her, then she fled. And then she ran from the problem as a result. 1 Samuel chapter 2, you know this one. Denial. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Listen to these verses. You probably know right where I'm going, because 1 Samuel chapter 2 is Eli. Just listen. Eli was old, heard all that his sons did to Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle congregation. Here's the spiritual leader of the whole nation, and his sons are doing evil in the tabernacle. Verse 23. He said to them, "Why do you such things? I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." End of verse 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." He basically ignored. And there's another passage in chapter 3, verse 13. This is what the Lord said. "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." That Hebrew means his countenance didn't even frown on that. Denial. I'm going to avoid the problem. It doesn't exist. I'm going to deny that it exists. Denial. Next one. This goes right back to Hagar. We're not going to go there again. But what did Hagar then do? She ran. Another escape response is simply flight. I'm just going to get away from the situation. I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to run away. Now, what do these two things, by the way, they only give a temporary solution. Temporary. I can run from the problem. You know, we see that a lot. People that sometimes have a problem with the teacher or something like that, they well, I don't like this, and then they leave and go somewhere else. You know what we find most of the time? The problem follows them. People that aren't happy and nitpick everything to find a problem will do that everywhere they go for the rest of their life. By the way, there's no perfect church. Y'all know that? Stay here for a couple weeks and you'll figure that out quick. We're not perfect. There's some people that got defined, and you know what they do? They just one to the other. Or, I want this to be exactly, you know what? No. Move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. I've known people that are, they'll be on a kick for 6 months, and then the next 6 months it's completely bipolar opposite. You're like, now, then the next 6 months it's on to something else, and then it's on to something else. And on, there's no stability there in their spiritual life with the Lord, so they just randomly are grabbing themes and ideas and trying to follow things and running from problems. Running from problems. You know, Pastor talks about the bazooka to the rat's nest. You know, sometimes you can't take a howitzer in, but sometimes you need to. Sometimes you need to deal with the problem and just go right to it and deal with it. It's hard to do that. It's easy to do that. It's easy to run from the problem, but it's a temporary solution. Running postpones a proper solution to the problem. Now, there are times where you withdraw to gather your thoughts, to pray, to organize your thoughts. Now, one thing I learned from the pastor, if someone ever calls all angry about something, like, you know, at the school or church or whatever, and you know that they've got bad information, you know what sometimes you do? "I want to meet right now. I can meet with you tomorrow at 10. They don't like that. But you know what it does? Gives you an opportunity to gather information. Because guess what? There's always two sides to every story. And people always love to hasty generalization, jump to conclusion. "But my child, who never lies, said this." Okay, well, here's 15 children that said the opposite and the teacher. "Are you calling my kid a liar?" I'll let you decide that, ma'am. Jump to conclusions. We don't like to hear two sides because we can't handle the fact that either me or my kid might be wrong. How is that a spiritual approach? We should want the truth. But it postpones, and sometimes you have to just say, "Nope, we're gonna meet once I talk to so-and-so. Or once I find out the full details of what's going on and investigate and ask the questions that need to be asked to people that were around and pray and ask the Lord to bless and give wisdom." There's times for that. That's not what we're talking about with flight. The third escape response, a sad one. There's an example of Saul, is suicide. You know there's many people in the world go through a problem. You know what their escape response is? Sad. And we've heard lately, it's just been skyrocketing, even among young people with, you know, the pandemic and things and people staying home and kids being in online school and then all this stuff that people say to each other online and the social media and all these things have compounded all of this. And kids can't live a normal, happy, fun life that they used to be able to live. Well, number one, it's half the parents' issue of not allowing it, not letting them have a normal life. You know, here, you're in second grade now. Here's your iPhone 12 with full data, and here's your Instagram account, and here's Snapchat and TikTok. See ya. That is the normal in this country. I don't think you understand. It's rare to find an elementary student that doesn't have all that. Rare. And there's no supervision of it. So we just get in whatever we want. Whatever TikTok says is the common thing now. We're going to go for it. We're going to hop right in. I don't care what the language is. I don't care what the pictures are. We're in it. We're going for it. And so these kids get into these situations and get into these conflicts that really they're too young to handle. They're too young to be involved with that. And so then they just say, well, I don't know what else to do. I'm not happy, so I'm just going to kill myself. That's where we are today, sadly. It's one of the top growing problems among adolescents. It's a very, very serious problem that we don't have a ton of time to discuss. But that's the escape responses. Here's a conflict. I'm just going to try to run away from it. There's also attack responses. Attack. You ever been in a conflict? And you or the other person just attacks. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They just want to call you terrible names and make you look like an idiot. Or just throw, attack, attack, attack. People call you names. People, instead, you know, they feel justified. Well, you did that. Don't you love when people throw stuff up in your face? You know what one time someone tried to say something like that to me. And I said, well, you know what? That's true. But you know what happened when I did that 6 years ago or whatever? I was convicted about it, and I asked God to forgive me, and I went to the people involved, and I asked God to forgive me. I dealt with the problem. Now, what did you do? They couldn't respond. Attack, attack, throw stuff in your face. It's the way our world works. Let's look at some attack responses. You know, here's an attack. Here's basically the gist of it. A person that attacks in a conflict would rather win then preserve a relationship. That's what it boils down to. They don't care about the relationship, even though they may have pretended to have one or pretended to like you or pretended this. They don't care about the relationship. They want to win. Really, that's just a heart full of pride. It's a contest in their mind where I get to push my rights because I'm right. You know, that's what we tried to tell my mom when my brothers and I were young teenagers. We have rights. That went really well. It went great for us. We found out real quick what those rights were. We have the right to remain silent and so forth that we could throw in there. Anyway, attack responses. Let's look at a few of them here. You know, Satan wants, he works in a society to build a justification for attack responses. Y'all remember the study we had a couple years ago in the summer, the coddling of the American mind. I refer back to it a lot. The emphasis on safetyism that has happened in our country for 10 years, plus the social media. Now I look at it and see that's all Satan working in society because he wants to build a society that justifies attack. Because Satan doesn't sit back and run. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour actively. He wants attack, but he wants society to feel justified. Remember, we talked about those kind of things. You said something that hurt my feelings, so I'm therefore justified to act violently. all these riots that they were destroying our country for this entire year, basically. In their mind, I was offended, and I'm a victim. Therefore, it is proper for me to react by killing and destroying property and ruining people's lives. Because those three things definitely make my feelings getting hurt even. It's pride. It's simply pride. It's sin. That's all it is. But that's Satan wants a society that justifies attack. Done it for years. Persecution of Christians for 2,000 years. Because society is justified. Those people have this weird God thing that they believe in. And we all know Caesar is God, or we all know that the emperor is God, or we all know that society is God. Humanism is God, so we can attack these people. They're terrible. It's justification for it. But let's look at some of the attack responses, even that you can see in the Bible. One is assault. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Go to Acts chapter 6. You know this story. It's the story of Stephen. Look at verse 8. Well, I tell you, we think that stuff going on in our society today is like, wow, this is unprecedented that this is happening. And we do have some unprecedented things happening in our nation. And for our nation, it is unprecedented. But for God and in history, it's not. This happened right after the church started. Chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Kind of reminds me of, here's all these political party factions, but from a religious standpoint. That word disputing, by the way, doesn't just mean arguing in a kind way. It means disputing and crying out in angry debate. This wasn't a simple argument or a simple, let's discuss. This was angry debate. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So when they tried to angrily talk to him, they still couldn't resist him. They said, well, what are we going to do now? I know what we'll do. We'll attack him. Verse 11. Then they suborned or bribed men, which said, lied. They lied. These men were paid to lie against Stephen. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They lied, and they got money to lie. They stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, came up and caught him, brought him to the council, set up what kind of witnesses? True witnesses? False witnesses. We said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We've heard him say that Jesus will drive them, so on they go forth, and they lied about him. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast, saw his face, it had been the face of an angel. They assaulted him and made lies about him. They attacked him. Because what? He didn't agree with them. He didn't agree. There was a conflict. They attacked him. And we'll come back to this in just a minute, but first, you attack with words. Then, what about litigation? That's another attack response. Oh, yeah, I'll sue you. How many times have you heard that? Most of the time, it's just all huffing, puffing, blowing smoke and all that stuff. And they don't have a leg to stand on. But people love to threaten with that, don't they, today? You know, I'll sue you. You do that again. Now, let's talk about real quick, somewhat controversial, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about lawsuits. I'm going to read a paragraph that has been really good for me. You know this. Dare any of you having a matter against another? What about believer to believer? Sometimes you have a job, you have a business, you have a corporate world, whatever. There are lawsuits and you have to face them. You have to deal with them. But what about believer to believer? Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 7, 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather, boy, listen, take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I'm going to read something to you that is Ken Sand wrote. As James 4 teaches, prolonged intense conflict is generally caused by aggravated sinful desires that we read in James chapter 4 in people's hearts. This is as true for lawsuits as it is with other conflicts. When two Christians lock horns over legal issues, when two Christians do it, there are almost always sin issues involved. These may include honoring your contracts. You don't honor your contract, you know that's a sin. There's Bible verses, I'm not going to have time to go through them. Telling the truth. You mean lying is a sin? Well, yeah. Shifting responsibility and getting caught up with self-justification, Matthew 7. Harboring bitterness or anger to someone, Matthew 5. Refusing to repair damage done to somebody, Numbers chapter 5. You ever borrowed something and broken it? And then kind of, thanks, brother. You borrow something and break it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go buy a brand new one and go give it to them. Right? Is that so hard? But if we don't, then what's going to happen? That brother's going to be upset. Now, he may pretend for a while, but after a while, it's going to really bother him. Then the next thing you know, he's like, look, man, I loaned you my riding lawnmower. It's a fancy, top-of-the-line Troy-Bilt from Walmart. And you ruined the deck, and it's going to cost me $500 to repair it. Well, I didn't do it. It was already like that. Oh, it was. It was already broken. You know what the honorable thing is to do? Brother, I really appreciate you loaning this to me. Man, you're not going to believe what happened. I was mowing, and I didn't see this big cinder block, and I just ran over it, and it put a hole in the deck. Brother, go get it fixed and let me know how much it cost. I'm paying for it. What would that automatically resolve? Conflict. And you know, it may have been, it was already broken. And the brother said, brother, no, it was already like that. I'll give you an example. We borrowed a van on the trip. Megan, remember that last year? Had a great time, all 9 passenger, nice van. Drove to Orlando, went to Disney, all that stuff. And I had always gotten in on the driver's side every time, you know, so I didn't see things. One day, near the last day of the trip, I walked around the van to the other side and I saw this dent in the door. And my heart just went, ew. I started asking the kids, man, what happened? Did somebody mess that door up? No, we don't know. And one of the kids said, I think it was already that way. And I was like, well, we're going to find out. And we got back, and I called, and I said, I don't know, because what happened is the door, it was one of them side doors, and it was had a little bit of a loose on the hinge, so it would open all the way, and it looked like it could kind of pinch the passenger door and put a little dent in it. And I said, that might have been what happened. We want to pay to get it fixed. And he said, oh, it was already like that. My wife did it. Okay, now it was the granddad. He said, me and my wife were out. That would happen on our last trip. But you know what? I don't know if I could have lived with myself. Here, thank you, brother. See ya. You know, we took it. We washed it. We cleaned it. We filled it back up with gas. We paid to have the oil changed in it and thanked them for letting us use it. What? But we like to... It's broken. I didn't see that. Then the next guy comes in. Man, Chris, the chainsaw is broken. What happened? Oh, we don't know. I don't know what happened. Is that really honorable? You know what happens when people, with brethren? You get into lawsuits. Shouldn't. But it harbors these feelings. And the problem is sin. The problem of that is honesty. Let's be real about it. It's called honesty. If I had put a dent in that van, hey, thanks, brother. See you. But you know, I just went in and I was up front with him. And I said, man, did we do this? Because we're ready to write the check. No problem. We're ready to have it fixed. We're not gonna operate that way. But because I did that, I found out the whole story. Oh no, it was already, don't worry about it. You know, hey, thanks for changing the oil. Thanks for getting it cleaned up. They were very appreciative. And we were appreciative they let us borrow it. But that's being Christian. That's doing what's right. That's all that is doing what's right. And it avoids conflict. Let's finish with this. Civil courts can make rulings on legal and property issues, but they have no jurisdiction, civil courts, or ability to address sin. And that's what Paul's talking about. A civil court can't address sin. Therefore, civil courts are completely powerless to resolve the root causes of a lawsuit or help people break free from the sin that is fueling their dispute. Only the church can authoritatively carry out the ministry that is needed to thoroughly resolve a lawsuit between believers. When two Christians have a legal dispute, it makes no difference whether it involves major issues that can cause a scandal or small issues that are of no interest to outsiders. If the dispute involves matters of the heart, as almost all lawsuits do, God wants it resolved through the one institution He established to minister to the heart, and that's the local church. I thought that was excellent. To point out that, you know what, most of the time, the problem goes right back to the old heart. The old pride. That just pops right back up there. And you know what? God designed the church and the pastor to help get through that issue. Let's talk about the, let's pull the Bible out and let's talk about it from a biblical standpoint. Is what you're doing sinful or not? That's, we run and it's the, God gave us the church to help resolve problems. And then just, we won't touch on this, but what eventually happened, the ultimate attack response that they did to Stephen, the next chapter? First, they tried to attack him with assault on it, with words. They literally murdered him. Literally murdered. Because he disagreed. That's an attack response. I'm afraid we're in for that in our country. We're in for a lot of attack responses. So we need to be in tune with our Savior for strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Lord, thank you for these things we're able to study. I pray that you would help all of us with these issues, with these concepts, that, Lord, we would do what your word says. We're weak, we're sinful, we're wrong. This is something that we're speaking to ourselves about, Lord. Help us, Father, to be better in these things, to be humble in these things. Lord, not to jump to conclusions, but to seek your face and to follow your word. And, Lord, be ready to forgive and acknowledge that we're wrong. Take care of a lot of problems. And Father, just ask your blessings upon our church. We thank you for it. And be with the service now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for good attention.